Zechariah 13, and I'd like to say a few words about verse 1 again. It is a wonderful verse of Scripture. There is a very talented and God-fearing man that wrote a hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And in this 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah, we have, in verse 1, we have this verse of Scripture that shares with us these blessings. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. What a joy it is to proclaim that fountain. It is a person. This fountain is a person. The person Christ Jesus. Robert Hawker had this to say: under the figurative language of Scripture, by various ways in these verses are described the blessed benefits of being cleansed in the fountain of Christ's blood. And we've noticed that as we follow through here, that the Lord promised that through this fountain and being washed by the blood of Christ, He's going to deal with some of the things that have given us the greatest difficulty in our life, and that's our idols. And our main idol is ourself. We have been sold out to self. And here it goes. He goes on to say, the enemies of the gospel, wherever or in whomsoever they be, are found, will be disowned when it comes to this. As we drop through here, notice a few of these other verses. The fountain takes away the dominion of sin. The fountain takes away sin. Now, we're going to live with sin, but the penalty for sin is done away with. We not face that very fact. When we come to the end of our life, we'll not be held accountable. It was all placed upon Christ. He is the righteous Son of God. He has all righteousness. He kept the law, every part of it, every jot and every tittle of it, perfectly. We can't imagine a man that was able to do that. We just can't put it into our thought processes because it's so common to us not to think about that, not to think about perfection. We are so prone to think about other things. This fountain does away with the dominion of sin, and it's done by the power of grace. There's no other thing. We don't contribute anything. We didn't put any of the mixture into that fountain. It's all the blood of Christ. And the wonderful blessings of this fountain are now going to be described here, as it tells us in verse 2, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's that gospel day. When the Lord spoke grace to Abel, that was His gospel day. It was that day. And when He gave Moses peace, that was His gospel day. And when He spoke to Noah, when He spoke to David, when He spoke to Solomon, when He spoke to all of His people in the Old Testament, and as He spoke to Saul of Tarsus, He spoke to Luke, He spoke to Matthew, follow me, and He followed him. Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. And that was the gospel day. That was the most important day of their life, is to realize that the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to a man today that we were talking about this, and virtually we are immortal until we meet that day. Then our mortality comes to bear. The Lord does not let any of His elect die before they're saved. He keeps them. They are kept by the power of God, even in their unclean, unsaved state. And then when He saves us, we could die that moment. We look at the thief on the cross just a few hours later. His life was done. He should have died earlier, as just as well as many of us. Accidents, all kinds of foolishness, stupidity, things like that. But yet God protects His people until they meet that day. And then it says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. The Lord is going to deal with our idols. He's going to deal with us. He's going to give us a new heart. Our number one idol is ourself and our own private will that we have. We have it all conceived. I am brought to the attention of that man by the name of Naaman. When he heard what he should do, and you know what he said? I thought. And he got really upset. He didn't want the way that had been prescribed for him, just as we don't want the way that's prescribed for us. We must bow. Every knee must bow. And we have a hinge problem with our knee when it comes to spiritual things. We must be bowed. We must be brought to that point. And so the saying that blood, going on to verse 3, it says, and it shall come to pass that when any shall be yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies. You continue in this. If this is your life, this is the end of it. Now, in the Old Testament, if they come up with these new thoughts about who brought them out of Egypt, the scriptures told us they had to be stoned to death. And here we find in our day, if you continue with this thought, you continue in this belief, you continue with this in your heart, there is no hope. There will be no hope for you in the end. So if it come to pass when any shall yet prophesy. And then it says, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. Brother Rupert Reibenbach shared from our pulpit and many pulpits that he preached in that there is a whole lot more wrong going on Sunday morning than there is Saturday night. And you know the truth of that is lying about the Lord, lying about God, lying about his purpose, lying about his salvation, lying about how he saves and who he saves. That, he says right there, lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Now the saying that blood is thicker than water when it comes to regards to our family is not true with the gospel. It cannot be. You know, I've had a lot of mamas and a lot of daddies tell me that their children were saved 50, 60 years ago and they haven't lived a one day of service to the Lord or going to his house or love the gospel, love the Bible or anything, but they know they're saved. You know, that's a lie. It's being perpetrated. And we have come up and created an entire theory, a philosophical statement that they are backslidden. Now, that's not a biblical term when it comes to salvation. It talks about Israel being that, but backsliding does not mean that you turn around and walk off. We have trouble our days, but we're not turning our face away from the Lord. We're headed in his direction. A cow going uphill does not turn around. It continues to go. And so do the people of God. We have a destination. We have a purpose. We may have a difficult day and it may seem like we haven't traveled any, but it doesn't mean that we're going to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. So this idea of this, that anything our children say, our grandchildren say, our parents say, we just have to automatically agree with. It's not the truth. We can't do that. If the Lord has ever saved us, we cannot agree. And the scriptures are so plain on this. And in this passage of scripture, you continue in that direction, this is the end. You have no hope at this moment. Now, I believe in preaching the gospel to anybody. But the same is true. If they go to the end of their life without Christ, that is the end. There is no second chance. There's no, well, anyway. So turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 2 Corinthians for just a moment. The book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 6, verse 14. We're always parents. We have children, we're always going to be parents. I'm still a parent. Almost 72 years old, got a son that's 50 years old. I'm still a parent to him. The other children, I'm still their parents. But when they come with some theological statement that is not in agreement with the Word of God, I cannot agree with it. The Lord changes that attitude. We're not looking for agreement. Now, I realize that we don't have to, and we don't need to be. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be offensive with the gospel, but I'll tell you this. The gospel is offensive. It'll take care of itself in offending people. We don't have to go out of our way to offend people and try to force it down there and try to teach them this. It's offensive enough. So here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There is none. We can't, there's no agreement. So, blood is thicker than water. And we will stand up for our children on almost any point, but when it comes to the gospel, we just have to stick with Christ. We cannot turn aside. And I've shared this with many of you about my dad. I'm raised in a Baptist church, and you're taught that they're teaching the truth. And my dad's in the pulpit in the Bible class for 40 years at least. And my uncle passes away, his youngest brother, and he says, "Now we know where Uncle Clinton is." Well, being 10 or 12 or 14, 16 years old, I just asked the question, "How do you know that? How do you know that he's in heaven?" And he says, "Because he was a good man." Well, you know, today I could say, "I'm sorry, Dad. That's not good enough." Good men don't go to heaven because they're good men. So, what fellowship? What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And then, if you'll turn back to First Corinthians chapter 10. And it was only when I got among grace people. I never knew this before. I never heard about it before. But it was only when I got among grace people that any of the children were lost. They understood how people were saved. Grace people understand that people are saved by grace and not by some work or by some confession or by going forward or praying a prayer or pigeonholing them and getting a confession of faith out of them. Grace people understand that people are saved by the grace of God in God's good time, when He pleases, and not when us. So we preach the gospel and let it fall where it lies. We just pray that it's good ground where it lands. If it's not good ground, it's not going to bear anything. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be bad ground the entire trip. It just means right now it may be poor ground. God plows it up. God prepares it. God does that. And then God works the work of grace. All right. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. It says here, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." That's pretty plain. Adversary, you cannot be for the Lord and the adversary. Now, Uncle Mose, who was a janitor for a Baptist church, said you cannot shoot the Lord's gun, the Lord's cannon, with the devil's gunpowder. That's just what Paul is sharing here. You cannot. You cannot. We cannot. And that's what is being brought out over there. Once you've been washed in this blood, things change. We see things differently. We know how people are truly saved. The light comes on. We're in agreement with the Lord. We're in agreement with His Word. We're not in conflict with it. It's a sure sign that people have not been born again when they're in constant conflict with the Word of God. When they deny the very Scriptures that's supposed to have given them life. So this fact that we have here, that God said, when I put you through that blood, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to take away your idols. And I am going to make the gospel really important in your life. And it's going to be so important that you can agree with the false gospel. And if you do, you don't know the real gospel. All right, let's go over here to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Now we're breaking into a passage of Scripture, and you know, that's what we're always doing, isn't it? We should read the entire chapter, but we're letting you do that at home. But here it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, do you know what Cain did? He exercised his free will. And you know what Abel did? Nothing. God had to give him a will to do the right thing. We are not born with the will to do the right thing. I was talking to a young man today, and I just posed this point. I said, Adam was placed in the most perfect place. God said with his creation, it was all good. The creation was good. The heavens and the earth were good. Everything that he had created was good. He spoke about Adam, he's good. And God gave him a free will. And in that position of perfect conditions, everything was perfect, he fell. His free will caused him to fall and caused us to fall. Now, do you think for a moment in this undone condition that our will is going to get us out of this mess? It is not. It cannot. We must be born from above. We must be given a life from God's realm and not in the realm that we're walking in today. So here it goes on. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. What did we have a comparison to? Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because his deeds were evil. And what was Cain or Abel's? They were righteous. There's this fuss has been going on. This fuss. And you know what? Abel would have done the same thing if God had not intervened in his life and caused him to present a sacrifice that represented his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he saying when he offered that lamb? I am a sinner and I need a substitute. What was Cain saying when he offered it? I'm okay and this should do. And he exercised his free will. All right, goes down here. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Not if we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And it goes on to give us some great explanation as we go through that. We do not need to be offensive with the gospel. I look at Abel in my mind's eye. He's just minding his own business. He went out and caught a lamb, minding his own business. He did not go to his brother and say, loan me something. He did not go to his brother and say, help me catch the lamb. He's minding his own business. And he took that lamb and slew that lamb and offered that lamb as a sacrifice. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Minding his own business. And it was so telling that Cain rose up and killed him. Now you just think he'd leave, mind his own business. But no, this is a serious thing. And we find that relationship between the flesh son of Abraham is still evident today. It will rise up and persecute the spiritual son even to this day. There is no fellowship there. We can't. There's no compromise. We can't go back. Why, once the Lord has given you peace in Christ Jesus, you just cannot go back to the hog wallow. Can't go back to the swill. It's an abomination. And that's what God intends it to be to us. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with that. He wants us to be satisfied with Christ. And in fact, he gives us the grace to be satisfied with Christ. Completely, wholly, totally. To trust him and him alone. To believe what God said, salvation is of the Lord, and he is my Lord by grace. All right. In verse 4 here, to have a salvation that allows us to agree with God, that thought struck me this afternoon. What a blessing. And to agree, and more importantly, I mean, maybe not more importantly, but as importantly, to agree with His Word. There was an article in the bulletin last week that was written by Horatius Bonar about the Word must be agreed upon. We just cannot say that we have the gospel and disagree with the Word of God. Well, I remember, some of us remember, Brother Jim Williams. Now, Brother Jim called me up one night, and I told Nancy, I don't want to go talk to him, because I'm going to be asked to leave his house. I've had it happen to me before. I just don't want to go. And she said, go, Nora, go. I went over to Brother Jim. He said, well, I want to talk to you about what you believe over at your church. So I sit down there, and I'm just had my Bible tucked away, and he says, you know, every church that we visited here in this town, they got God in a wheelchair. What do you preach? I said, oh my goodness. Let's start off here. And they said, we'll be in church Sunday. And they were in church Sunday, Wednesday. And that way for 3 or 4 years until he passed away. Now, before he passed away, he shared something with me. He said he had to speak to the Lord about the songs he used to sing. He was a very important person in a big Baptist group. And they called on him to come and help them in their revival meetings because he could sing real well. And he said, I have had to ask the Lord to forgive me for the songs I sang. Now, at his funeral, I mentioned that to one of his sons. And his son said, my dad never sang a bad song. Now, that's the difference between grace and works. One man said, I'm sorry for what I sang. And the other man says, he didn't sing a bad song. Well, if you sing, there's a new name written down in heaven. That's a bad song. And I'm sure he did. Well, same thing had to happen to me. I've had to ask the Lord. Now, he did. At my salvation, when he saved me by his grace, he forgave me for all the nonsense that I had ever preached. But I had to speak to the Lord about what I used to believe about him. Because I said a lot of things that were incorrect. They were lies on God. Just as we read there in that second verse. Lying on God. Well, Saul of Tarsus had the same problem. Let's notice here in verse 4 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Let's go back there to Zechariah chapter 13. Now, God Almighty makes a big difference. When he said, I will give you a new heart, and you shall love me. You know, there's one thing that I've found as we go comparing Scripture with Scripture, that when God saves somebody, he reveals the same thing about Christ as he does to everyone else he ever saves. There is no disagreement. We're not going to believe two or three different things about Christ and all of them in conflict. He's not going to share this with somebody over here, and this with somebody over here, and this with somebody over here, and what he revealed to them is in conflict with each other. They're going to be in absolute agreement because the Word is what we base it on. We base what we believe on the Word of God. Now, that's an anomaly anymore. I've had a number of times somebody just tell me, well, this is what I did. I said, take me to the book where that happened. Take me to the book where that happened. Well, it's what I... All right. Here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, and verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Now, in our day and time, we're not going to have the liturgical collars after this. We're not going to have the long flowing robes after this. We're not going to have the religious paraphernalia after this. God saves us. We get rid of that nonsense. One of the greatest comments I was ever given here in the Dow since I've been here was another preacher telling me in Safeway, Norm, you're not dressed like a preacher. And I said, thank you. That's the greatest comment I could have. I don't know what a preacher's supposed to look like. I find that one of the great preachers of the New Testament wore camel's hair, a leathern girdle and camel's hair, and ate locusts and wild honey. Now, people thought he was weird. They still think he's weird when they find out what he wore and what he ate. But his gospel was pure and true and came right from the realm of God Almighty. And so did the rest of the disciples. They may have been a lot of weird things about them, but when it came to the gospel, God revealed to them the same thing about God and his son, Christ Jesus. And they were able to walk away and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and hear Jesus say, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven." And then we realize, that's the truth. I didn't get this. I didn't learn this. It was revealed to me. God opened up the scriptures to me, and they became a spiritual book. Well, I said we were going to read this verse. "It came to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall he wear a rough garment to deceive." Now, the Apostle Paul shares with us a lot that Jim shared with me. You know what he started singing? Not the songs he used to be singing. He started singing songs of grace. And he didn't look at the legalism in the Old Testament. He was preaching the grace in the Old Testament. He was using exactly the same book that famous guy that taught him the law was using. Moses to Malachi. And you know what? It became an absolutely new book to Saul of Tarsus. He preached unto them Jesus. He'd never preached Jesus before. He talked about the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom and get rid of the Romans. That's what was believed. But the Holy Spirit revealed unto Saul of Tarsus, that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is the kingdom of God, and it comes not with observation. It is in the hearts. God working his work of grace in the heart. Turn with me, if you would, to a few verses about Saul of Tarsus. And most of this, the Holy Spirit gave to Saul to write for our benefit. Corinthians and Galatians, those are the books that the Holy Spirit gave to Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, as we know him. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is what he had to say. He'd spent some time in the backside of the desert. And you know, that may be around the kitchen table today. It's just the place where we find that God blesses us. He was taken to the backside of the desert and spent some years out there being instructed by the Holy Spirit. Well, God blesses his people wherever they are, being instructed by the Holy Spirit in the things that be of God. And we'll come to the same conclusion. You know, if I could speak the language of those folks down there in New Guinea, and we sat down with the Bible, we would agree on salvation. We would agree on Christ. We would agree on heaven. We would agree on sin. We would agree on everything that is important to the gospel. Now, there are some things that we could discuss that we may not agree on. But the important things, the gospel issues, we would agree on. Why? Because the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, and there is an agreement going to develop. We don't have a choice in it. You believe this or you don't believe. That's it. All right, here. "For I am the least of the apostles." This is Saul of Tarsus writing. This is the Apostle Paul. "I am the least of all the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, most of the people that he wrote to knew about this. "I persecuted the church of God." What's he doing? "I can't sing the same songs I used to." What's he saying? "I can't preach the same way I used to." What's he saying? "I can't go along with what I used to go along with. I used to go along and convict and convince people that breaking the law is due punishment." What did he start preaching? Grace, grace, grace. Punishment was meted out upon Christ. All right, let's look at another verse here in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul shares some more, as the Holy Spirit imposed upon him to write these glorious truths about what God does for people. Saul of Tarsus was an angry, angry, bitter, bitter man. And you know what increased that bitterness? The gospel. He was a whole lot like Cain. But God had his mark on him. I love going to the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. And here he is. Now the reason that we don't find Cain believing was not because he didn't have the capacity. He was not ordained to eternal life. And he exercised his free will by offering watermelons and killing his brother that believed the truth. All right, here in the book of Galatians chapter 1 verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life, the way I acted in time past of the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But, Lord didn't leave me there. I was a rascal. But the Lord saved me. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't depend on an experience. And in Galatians chapter 4, and there in verse 29, God has promised that those he washes in the blood of Christ, those that he washes away their sin, as we read about they're made white in the blood of the Lamb. Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be white as snow. What's that mean? Done away with. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. He's going way back in the history of Israel. I'm talking about some sons of Abraham and saying the same thing happens now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Would you turn there with me? Going back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Paul says this. I think we just read this, but I want to read it again. For I am the least of the apostles. Not meet to be called an apostle. I don't think Paul realized that a lot about what people say about him. See, he's the greatest apostle. He would never have agreed with that. He was a preacher of the gospel. I've heard another preacher. He's the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul didn't think that about himself. I am least of the apostles. I'm least of those amongst the saved. And this was an attitude that he carried to the grave with him. He was not, and that's what happens when God takes us through that bath of the blood. He gives us grace. And then Ephesians, he talks about his status or station among the saints. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, just like Jim had, I had to apologize for what he sang, what he said, who he was with, who he agreed with at the time. Here we find in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. That's his perspective of himself. I'm sorry for what I sang. I'm sorry for what I preached. I'm sorry for what I did. But it's all under the blood. And then, in First Timothy chapter 1, he said this about what he was. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer. Well, that's serious. You know, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemer. speaking evil, slanderous, reproachful, railing, abusive. Preacher doesn't have any room for any of that. It's grace. Who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then in Romans chapter 15, if you go back with me to the book of Romans chapter 15, as again the Apostle Paul, and that's what the Lord said he would do to the prophets. All those important people, they're important in themselves, and the Lord strips us of our self-righteousness and gives us the robe of righteousness. And it's in Him we trust. All our salvation is entrusted to Him. I am committed all unto Him. Here in Romans chapter 15, verse 15, we find that, again, Paul, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same, of some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ." The grace of God given to me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. How glorious. What a change. God worked in him. God used his blood to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. Now there's a passage, and with this we'll close, found over in the book of 1 Chronicles. David had something to say about this whole thing. We think David had, he's such a nice guy, you know. Well, he was just so nice that God didn't have to do anything for him. Well, that's not what David had to say about it. If we don't find a personal testimony by somebody in the Old Testament that say that God didn't save them, it doesn't mean that he didn't save them. It means he did save them if they could say things like this. There's really only one testimony that is brought out in the Old and the New Testament, and that's about Saul of Tarsus. And you know what Saul said? He's an example of believers. So we're going to find out that Noah was a sinful man before Almighty God, and God saved him. David, all right, here, First Chronicles chapter 17. Ooh, I got to get back to First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 17, and beginning with verse 16. And David the king came and sat before the Lord. He came up to his kitchen table where he was used to meeting God, where he had his prayer closet. He wasn't ostentatious. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" What in the world? And yet, this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, Israel? What's he talking about? He's talking about saved people. What? There's nowhere in the world there is a group like this. Have one interest and one interest only, and that is honoring and praising God. One nation in the earth is like unto thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. What did he did for Israel, do for Israel when they went into that? And he drove out the enemies. What does he do for the church when he takes them through the fountain filled with blood? He drives out the enemies. We are resting alone in Christ Jesus. We are so thankful for what God has done for us in this great work of grace. There isn't words to explain it. It is something only God can reveal. I have a placard in my study. If you don't know grace, there's no way I can explain it to you. And if you do know grace, there's no way that you can miss it. That's a liberal translation. All right. Thank you for your time tonight. May God bless you. Remember one another in prayer. Remember these that are sick. Remember those that have been mentioned here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.